Good morning. Welcome to service here in the sanctuary at St. John's. My name is Keppel Barath, and I know many of you have asked, where has Keppel been? I have not left the church. I just want to make sure that you understand that. But I do a lot of lay ministry preaching all around Eastern Ontario. But I'd like to wish you, first of all, a very warm welcome. If you are visiting, please make yourself known to me and the congregation so we can warmly welcome you. Also, a very warm internet welcome to all of those who are online. I took this opportunity to invite some people to follow me as I go on my path to becoming a lay minister. So for my kids in Japan, konnichiwa, ohayo gozaimasu, konosabishu yokusuya. My friends in Italy, buongiorno e bienvenido. For my friends in Spain, buenos dias e bienvenidos a este servicio a la Iglesia Santo Juan. And of course, to my friends in Quebec, bonjour et bienvenue à cette religieux à la Église Saint-Jean. And of course, to all of you here and those online, a very warm welcome. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for coming. Before we start, I have a couple of announcements. Reverend Adams is doing duty as a minister for communion at Finch this morning. So we flipped our roles. I was supposed to go to Finch. He was supposed to be here. But I am not a minister, and he took the service to do communion with the people in Finch. We also have to mention that one couple in our congregation, known as Bev Ferguson and Kenny Ferguson, have celebrated for their 50th year, their 50th wedding anniversary. So this morning, I asked Kenny to explain himself because Bev doesn't look a day over 65. So I'm not too sure, Kenny, if you were doing something that was technically illegal. He assures me that he was not. So do we have a picture? I can't see. Did we put the picture up? Oh, there we are. Oof. Oh, Kenny, you're looking pretty good, man. Looking pretty good. That's excellent. As we come to the call to worship, let us please stand. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, wherever we are, as we come to worship at this time. As we come to worship, let us remember that this place stands on the traditional territories of the First Nations people, the Mohawk of Haudenosaunee. May we respect this land and live in peace, justice, and tolerance with those who are here now, those who have been here, and those who will come in the future. We thank the native people for sharing this land with us. So follow along as we go to the call to worship. As we approach the fall equinox, let us worship God and praise his name from sunrise to sunset.
We celebrate the presence of the risen Christ among us by praising his name.
With the wisdom of the aged and the energy of the young,
let us praise God's holy name.
In our work, in our homes, and in all that we do,
let us praise God's holy name.
Let us praise the Lord with all of our hearts.
Let us praise God's holy name with all of our minds.
Let us offer our prayers and praise with humble and hopeful hearts.
And allow our mouths to show forth thy praise.
Let us serve the Lord with gladness.
By coming before his presence with singing.
Let us magnify the name of the Lord.
Let us exalt his name together. Praise the Lord.
We light the candle to signify that he is with us today in this facility. Please be seated. Almighty God, we thank you for bringing us together on this glorious day here in Cornwall. Your Spirit is with us, so let us embrace you and use your Spirit to calm the troubled seas that we navigate in our personal lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning, I've selected number 434, For the Beauty of the Earth. Folliot Sanford Pierpont was a hymnodist and poet who was born at Spa Villa, Bath, England, on October the 7th, 1835. He was educated at Queen's College, Cambridge, and was engaged to become a classic schoolmaster. He taught at Somersetshire College, spending most of his life in Bath and on the southwest. He published A Chalice of Nature and Other Poems in 1878. He also contributed hymns to the Churchman's Companion, the Lyra Eucharista. His most famous hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth, which he wrote at age 29, reflected what he saw as the wonders of God's creation. He wrote it as a poem. However, the words were adapted to a chorale song by Conrad Kosher. Pierpont died on the 10th of March, 1917, at the age of 82. Let us sing number 434. Please be seated. Oh, thank you. You already did. You will notice I am very mechanical with the things that I do. I get a lot of negative feedback from my Ottawa School of Theology training because they said it doesn't look right. But I was trained in processes and following processes as an engineer, so I'm always ticking things, that way I don't forget anything. So excuse me, or please stay with me. Let us bow our heads as we come to the prayer of adoration and confession. God of new life, we come to you rejoicing in the abundance of the yields that we are getting from your bounty. Excellent weather and abundant sunshine has blessed us with a fantastic crop. Thank you. We marvel at your constant love and your resurrecting hope, which embraces us in every circumstance. We have all been given specific gifts that we use to serve you. We use these gifts. We seek to live as your people in every time and every place. However, sometimes we may be overwhelmed by the stresses and the demands of work. Sometimes we wither under restrictions placed on us by sickness. We all face times where our resolve is slowly worn away. We confess our trust in you may falter, and we may become anxious. We confess that sometimes we choose selfishness over sacrificial service. Shine the light of your word on the path ahead, dear God. Help us to choose the way of your wisdom so we may bear fruit that's pleasing to you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, rekindle our passion for you so we can bear witness to your love in all we do and spread our passion to others around us. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. Friends, I have good news. We have been called together in this place to worship God. In the next hour, we should open our hearts and our minds without fear of judgment. We must listen attentively to receive his life-giving word. So let your spirit, dear God, infuse our minds and provide the guidance that we need so that we can follow you. The prophet Micah reminds us that God requires of us three things: to do justice, to show kindness, and to walk humbly with him. So to all who truly repent and seek reconciliation with God and the neighbors, God offers forgiveness and peace. Amen. Our second hymn, which is going to be used to just before the children's story, is number 258, Thine Be the Glory. Edmond Louis Baudry was a Swiss hymn writer who was born in Vevey, Switzerland on August the 30th, 1854. Not much is known of his early education. He studied theology in Lausanne and was called to become a pastor at Cully and St. Croix between 1881 and 1889. He then became pastor of the Free Church in Vevey for a further 35 years until his retirement in 1923. Besides writing original hymns, he translated German, English, and Latin lyrics into French. Some of the work appeared in the Chants Evangéliques, which was printed in Lausanne, Switzerland in 1885. He wrote the lyrics to the hymn that we are about to sing, To God Be the Glory, in French, and it was translated into English by B.R. Birch Hoyle. The tune was also penned by George Frederick Handel. Edmund died in Vevey on November the 12th, 1932, and is buried in Cully, Switzerland. Let us now sing number 258, Thine Be the Glory. Can I have the kids join me in the front, please? Unless they're afraid of me and don't want to come. Come on, Raylan. Good morning, good morning. Are you okay? Yes. Do you guys take part in sports? Do you run around in the schoolyard? Tell the truth, you're in church. Do you run around the schoolyard? Yes, you do. Did you look at any of the Olympics that went this year in France? You didn't, huh? Okay. Well, I have a story. Oh, you did? Oh, very good. I have a story about the Canadian team that did the 4x100 relay, men's team. If you were to look at their statistics in terms of how fast they could run, how quickly they accelerate, and their actual times for the 100 meters, they were not the best. They were not the best. But their coach, Glenroy Gilbert, who is actually from Ottawa, told them, the trick is the passing of the baton. You have four runners. You take a baton. This is a baton. You go from the first to the second to the third and to the fourth as you go around the circuit. So what they did, they practiced passing of the baton. To become great, you cannot lose time when you pass the baton from one person to the other. And they practice that. Because if you miss your window where you have to do the transition, you are disqualified. If you go too slow, you lose time. So what do you think happened in the race? Tell me. Go ahead, Raylan. Did they win or lose? What do you think? Come on. They won. Why did they win? Because they set it into their hearts. When your heart is aligned with your head and you train to do something, there is no stopping you. So when they started the race, the gunshot blew. And at the first leg, they were off by just one pace. The second leg, two paces. The third leg, when the baton was passed to Andre de Grasse, he was off by three paces. And even though he had a strained hamstring, he actually went deep down and ended up winning the race. So it just goes to show you, you don't have to be the best. But if you support each other, you can do things that is far above and beyond anything that anyone can do. It's a rule of life that you have to learn. So this morning, you're going to go down to Sunday school. And I don't know who's teaching. Is it you, Laura? Laura is going to take you down to Sunday school. And you're all going to be learning about doing your best. So let's have a little prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sunday school teachers who are going to show us the way of the Lord, how we can support each other. So help us and be with us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. All right, off we go. This morning, we have four scriptural readings, which will be done by Valerie. But before we start, I'd like us to bow our heads. Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love heavenly things. And even now, while we are placed these things that are passing away, we hold fast to those things that shall endure through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Valerie.
Our first reading is from Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. The capable wife. A woman of strength, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from far away. She rises while it is still night. and provides food for her household and tasks for her female servant. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household are clothed in crimson. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the city gates, taking his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchant with sashes. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her happy, her husband too, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a share in the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the city gates. Our responsive reading is Psalm 1, the way of the righteous. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers.
Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night.
They are like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Everything they do shall prosper.
It is not so with the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind blows away.
Therefore the wicked shall not stand upright when the judgment comes, or the sinner in the counsel of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way
of the wicked is doomed. Our next reading from Jeremiah 11, 18 to 20. The prophet is like a lamb. It was the Lord who made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And I did not know it was against me that they devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, so that his name will no longer be remembered." But you, O Lord of hosts, who judge righteously, who try the heart and the mind, let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. And now James 3:13 to 4:3 and 7-8a. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant and lie about the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it. So you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Thanks be to God for his word to us.
One of the traits that I have is I actually use a song to introduce the message that I'm going to give you in a little bit. This morning, I've selected number 642, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. Solomon Washington Gladden was born on February 11th, 1836, in Pennsylvania. When he was six, his father died. After that, he moved to live with his uncle near Owego, New York. There, he was a farmhand. At 16, he left his uncle's farm and became an apprentice at the Owego Gazette. 2 years later, at age 18, he became part of the temperance movement by joining the Order of Good Templars. He heard a minister speak, a clear-headed minister, and he was convinced to become a minister himself. He became an ordained minister in the Congregational Church in Brooklyn, New York, in June of 1860, and was ordained in November of that year. On December the 5th, 1860, Gladden married Jenny Cahoon, a schoolmate at the Owego Free Academy. The couple had two daughters, two sons, and one granddaughter. In 1861, he accepted a call to the Congregational Church at Morrisania, New York. Then he became one of the nation's most cherished evangelical liberals. As such, he was biblically grounded and centered, and always sought to adjust Christianity to modern times. He was one of the nation's most progressive leaders in efforts to resolve what was called at that time the Negro problem, both economically and politically. In that capacity, he traveled to Atlanta, Georgia, to visit with W.E. Du Bois. He was shocked at the treatment of the Southern blacks and started speaking out against racism. Gladden's famous service, Murder as an Epidemic, condemned lynching. In 1914, Gladden retired and became the minister emeritus on the First Congregational Church. He remained active in other ways until he died of a stroke on July the 2nd, 1918. He is buried at the Green Lawn Cemetery in Columbus, Ohio. Let us sing number 642, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee.
Thank you.
And now I would like to read to you from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. Jesus and his disciples passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, but he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he would rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask. Then they came to Capernaum, where he was in the house. He asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another as to who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, welcome not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his words to us. Before I start, I'd like to thank all of the people who make this service possible. The people that clean this church, the people that prepared this church, the greeters, the people who welcomed you as you come in, the people who will collect the offering, the technical team that brings this service to those online, and also make sure that you understand and hear what is being said. Also, downstairs, the people who are teaching Sunday school and the people who are looking after the kids. There are many people that are required to make this service possible. I am but just a small piece of it. I'd also like to thank God for giving me the strength of mind, the strength of will to prepare this message for you, and the strength of voice to deliver it clearly to you. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and my mind be acceptable to all who have gathered today or who are tuned in online to listen to this message. This message is based on the reading that I've just done, Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. Let me set the stage. Jesus and his disciples were walking, traveling through Galilee. He was probably leading them, and he was trying to keep a still profile. Well, that does not work. It is like trying to hide the midday sun on September the 21st, which is the fall equinox. It just cannot be done. He was trying to explain to his disciples, telling them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." This statement came to them out of left field, and surely the disciples did not understand what he was talking about. They were used to someone dying, of course. The body was prepared. It was anointed and rubbed with spices and wrapped. And then they would have a service, giving the last rites, and the body was buried. That was it. That's what they were taught. In our case, we might have heard about the Son of Man being betrayed and crucified in church. And we may even agree, or some people think about it. But once we left the building, we placed that information at the back of our minds because other pressing issues came to the front. What Jesus was speaking about on the walk was, what do you have to do to become a great person? It is not an easy task. You must be able to serve all of those who approach you with the tools that you have been given by God. Now, usually, being the servant of all is not what we strive for. We may not think that that is greatness. If being great, holding the number one position, means being last of all and servant of all, then maybe we have completely misunderstood what greatness is all about. And the disciples on that walk didn't understand it either. "What were you arguing about along the way?" Jesus asked them. Silence. Crickets. They were silent because they had argued with one another as to who was the greatest. Now, Jesus did not get an answer to his question, only silence. It was the silence of having been caught. It was the silence of being exposed. Now, he wasn't asking for his sake. He already knows what they were thinking. He knows what each and every one of us is thinking. He was asking for their sake. Their argument occurred as they walked on a public road. Yet, Jesus withheld his question until they arrived at the privacy of a house. This is more about a change of physical location. It is more than that. It's taking the conversation inward. Instead of discussing it publicly, it's taking it inward to the minds, the personal frame of minds of the disciples. He is not gathering information for himself, but he is inviting the disciples to do some self-reflection on what it means to be great. He presents the disciples with an image and the reality of the services or that they should perform to better themselves. When we read the scriptures, we must reflect on that. Jesus is not saying that we should or cannot be great. He never said that. Rather, he's asking to reframe our understanding of greatness. What does it mean to be great in today's world? That's the question that has to be thought and answered carefully, answered with poise. He stretches the imagination a little further by taking a little child in his arms and saying to them, "Whoever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not only me, but the one who has sent me." We have to be careful here. Jesus is not saying that greatness is being a child. He doesn't say that greatness is childlike. He said instead that its greatness is in the form of a child. Why wouldn't anyone welcome a little child? But he's not talking about the child. He is in fact talking about what the child represents. Children are protected in today's society, today's culture. But back then and back now, the child is a symbol of vulnerability and dependency. Back then, a child had no rights, no status, no economic value. The child demanded attention. The child was a consumer, not a producer. Greatness, Jesus says, is in welcoming and receiving a child in my name. Greatness is found not in what we have accomplished or gained for ourselves in what we have done, but rather in what we have given to the least. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, you can see it's talking about the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, and the imprisoned. These are the symbolic representations of children. Some examples of great people. Think about family members of a nurse's aide, right? Who bathes and changes and cares for the elderly, the sick, and the dying. That nurse's aide is a great one. Members of a society who are teachers, they toil week after week and they invest themselves in the lives of the children that will become the professionals in the next 25 years. They are the great ones. Greatness never puts itself in the position of superiority over another. It's not about my nation, my people, my house, my reputation. Not at all. Greatness is revealed in our service and care that we give to others, regardless of their ability to repay or return the favor. When Jesus talked about loving others when they don't love you, when he spoke about doing good for other people, lending without expectation of repayment, all of this can be found in Luke chapter 6. inviting to supper those who cannot invite you back, Luke chapter 14. He was describing traits of people who are great. Greatness comes in the form of sharing with others, others who have nothing to share with you. Think of the young boy who shared his 5 loaves and his 2 fishes with 5,000 people. All they contributed was their hunger. That boy was great. Just this past week, the Presbyterian Church of Canada released a full apology to the natives in Canada, seeking forgiveness for all that they had done to them in the last decades. While I was at Presbytery, we read this statement. This puts us on the path, the start of the journey of greatness. When Billy Crystal spoke at the funeral service of Cassius Clay, who later became Muhammad Ali, he reminded all that Ali was against the Vietnam War. And he refused to enlist, even though he would have been stripped of his medals, his titles, and jailed. He was that dead set against the war. While he was in prison, he continued to guide other prisoners. And when he was released, he spoke in schools and colleges to show people what steps they can take to become great. In the bulletin on September the 8th, I saw that we had a problem with the ceiling in the kitchen. The woman of this church discussed that, and wouldn't you know it, they came forward with a check, and as I looked downstairs this morning, I see that that work is almost done. They are the great ones. Those who refuse to carry bitterness or envy toward one another, they are great. When we respond to the need of others, when we refuse thoughts and actions of hatred or prejudice, then greatness comes out from within. Our refusal to join in jokes about minorities or foreigners who have come to Canada from other countries show that we can be great. When we overcome fear, when we tear down walls, and we make room for people who are different, we are on the path to becoming a great person. I look at a country near us where they're going to have an election soon. And the leaders are really distinctly different. One demonstrates their compassion and thoughtfulness for all, regardless of the status. That is a sign of greatness. The other sets out to identify the differences that are externally visible and calls out those who are different. This is not the path to greatness. One statement that always comes to mind was made by a director. I did not have the permission to use his name, so I will call him Mr. R. He said, if you're doing something and it's printed on the first page of the Journal de Montréal, or in our case, in the Standard Freeholder, how would you respond when you walk down the street? Will you hold your head high, or would you hang your head in shame? Holding our head high is the life that Jesus is offering us. He wants us to have a great life built on providing services, the services that we are capable of providing because he has given us the tools to do these tasks. When we start doing this, using our skills, we will be walking on a path to greatness. I have started my walk. Greatness is always a choice set before us. When we strive for greatness, we will choose to do simple, ordinary, mundane things that may go unnoticed, yet we smile as we carry out these thankless tasks. Greatness is a choice set before you, and depending on how you drive to it, the outcome can push you higher up, or the outcome can pull you down. It is not something that's achieved or earned. It's a quality that arises within us when our lives are in balance and we step up to do a better deed. When your heart and your head are aligned, there is no stopping your spirit. So what will you do today to set yourself on a path that leads to greatness? Many of us will struggle with greatness. trying to live a life worthy of our Lord and Savior may be difficult. We may be struggling with doubt. We may be weighed down with fear. We may be constantly falling short of what it takes to be great. But you know, tomorrow will be Monday, and the Lord Jesus Christ will give to us Monday's child. He will set it before us. Yes, people, Monday's child will arrive, and Monday's greatness will tempt us. So how will we respond to this challenge that we have been given? I wonder what child Jesus will set before me. I wonder what path of greatness I will choose. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Even though we try hard to deliver, we may still come up short and underdeliver. We were always trained as young engineers to underpromise and overdeliver. Despite all of our shortcomings, when we are asked to help, we put our shoulders to the wheel. Look around you and seek those who have the strengths in the areas in which you are falling short and ask them for guidance. Pray for guidance. Between us, we have all the tools that we can assist each other to get onto that path of greatness. Remember the Easter miracle. Through this miracle, we have all been given a new gift, a new life. So let us use that new life to serve and assist others. So what stops us from looking on that child, that Monday child, and asking, what can I do to help him or her? What can I do for other children in the community? How can we build a community where we help each other, achieving harmony within the Catholic body of Christ? Is this not the greatness that we were promised in heaven? But why do we have to wait until heaven to practice becoming great? We can start living that light of greatness here on earth today. We do not have to wait. We can drive for greatness right here, starting at this hour here in St. John's. So if you're lost in your world, unsure of what you can or should do, remember that God is always there through prayer. He can be with you. He is with you. And as you speak with him, remember that when you say amen, you must wait for his response. Always allow your heart to remain open to God throughout the day and throughout the night. And at night when you retire, leave a little place in your heart for that child. And as you sleep, let God guide you in planning what you must do to start on that journey of greatness. Relax. Let him take your hand. Let him lead you. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. The choir will sing this anthem for you as we collect offering. And you know, when you wake up, your plan will be clear. You will have a method of implementation. And while you are implementing that plan, continue to give to him all glory and honor for the things that he has done for you to lead you on the path to becoming great. He was the greatest of all. Amen. Brian, can you flip forward one to the affirmation of faith? Let us declare our faith in God, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that God will always forgive us.
We take time to be humble and thankful for the confidence that God has in our abilities.
We believe the Bible to be the inspired, the only infallible, authoritative word of God. Amen. The letter of James invites us to share gentleness, born of God's wisdom through our good works. The gifts that we offer to God support many good works through our congregation and the work of Presbyterian sharing, the work that's done around the world. They bear much fruit in Jesus' name. Our offerings will now be received. And as we collect the offering, we have a trio, Michelle, Liz, and myself. We will sing to you, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Wise and faithful God, we offer our gifts to you in thanksgiving for your gifts to us in Jesus Christ and in creation. Bless these gifts and the good works that they support, so that the world may know your greatness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us bow our heads as we come to the prayer of the people, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, it has been great for us to be together here with you in this place. We thank you for starting and staying with us and continue to stay with us to the end of our time. We come to you in prayer, giving thanks that you are with us in all of the situations. You bring us strength and courage when we are anxious and afraid. You bring us wisdom and direction when we face choices and challenges that are difficult for us to make. We need your assistance on some issues. In our prayers, enlarge our love and sharpen our vision so that we may serve the world you love more faithfully. We pray for those who dwell on the edges of the margins of economy, facing the challenges of unemployment, financial insecurity, rising costs, and making tough choices on whether they eat or pay the bills. Please get close to them. Help them to overcome their issues. We would like you to give leaders in government, business, and labor a mutual vision that reflects your values so that everyone has enough resources and can live well and wisely. We pray for the people in Ethiopia and the Sudan who are facing famine and drought this year. We pray for those who have lost everything through fire and storms and conflicts in the Western USA, Poland, the Czech Republic, Romania, and Austria. They have received 3 months' worth of rain in 2 days. Bring support to these people and the agencies who work to alleviate their suffering. Help them, dear Lord. We give thanks to those who work for peace and mercy in a world divided by bitter conflicts. There are so many nations that are pitting families against families. Give them the wise wisdom and perseverance, and let them know that your law is the only law. Remember those who face violence and persecution or discrimination on a daily basis. Send your spirit to protect them. We pray for teachers, students, educational administrators, and other support staff as another school year has begun. These students are the next generation of leaders, so teach them to think of the people whom they serve. Grant all of those in education this year mutual respect and commitment to the shared venture of learning. Help each of us bring the benefits of our education to our life and faith, and give a teachable spirit to all of us on this, your earth. Forgive those people who misuse their power to create confusion using statements of questionable veracity to stir resentment among people. We pray for those people who we know are struggling with pain or illnesses, disability, or daunting diagnosis. So let us pray for them in our hearts in silence. We pray for the families of the people killed in Birmingham, Alabama. We also pray for the families of the 51 people killed in that coal mine in Iran. Come near to them. Help these families to regain their lives. We pray for calm heads in the people in the conflict in Israel, Lebanon, and in Gaza, where pagers and cell phones are booby-trapped and are killing many innocent people. Lord, please intervene and stop this premeditated act. We pray for James Mofovu, who is awaiting his permanent residency status. Please, God, smile on those processing his application so he can be one of Canadians as quickly as possible. Unite us in love. No matter what we are facing, grant us the peace and hope you have promised us in Jesus Christ. And as he taught his disciples to pray, we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 490, God of Grace, God of Glory. Henry Everson Fosdick was born in Buffalo, New York in 1878. Not much is known about his early schooling. He graduated from Colgate University in 1900 and from the Union Theological Seminary in 1904. He was ordained as a Baptist minister in 1905 at Madison Avenue Baptist Church at 31st Street in Manhattan. He was called as a minister of the First Baptist Church in New Jersey, Mount Clair, in 1904 and stayed until 1915. He supported the U.S. participation in the First World War, later describing himself as a gullible fool in doing so. In 1918, he was called to the First Presbyterian Church, and in 1922, he delivered his famous sermon, "Shall Fundamentals Win?" in which he defended the modernist position. In that sermon, he presented the Bible as a record of the unfolding of God's will, and not literally as God's words. He saw the history of Christianity as one of development, progress, and gradual change. Fosdick outspokenly opposed racism and injustice. Ruby Bates credited him with persuading her to testify for the defense in 1933, the retrial of the infamous and racially charged legal case of the Scottsboro Boys, where 9 black youths were charged and tried in front of all white juries, for allegedly raping white women. Frederick's sermons won him wide recognition. His 1933 anti-war sermon, The Unknown Soldier, inspired British priest Dick Shepherd to write a letter that ultimately led to the founding of the Peace Pledge Union. Frederick reviewed the first edition of the books Alcoholic Anonymous, the story of 100 men who recovered from alcoholism in 1939, and he gave it his approval. He was an active member of the American Friends of the Middle East, a founder of the Committee for Justice and Peace in the Holy Land, and an active anti-Zionist. He was a major influencer on Martin Luther King Jr., who said Fosdick was the greatest preacher of this century. King drew on Fosdick's writing and sermons for some of his own sermon. Fosdick passed in 1969. Let us sing. Oh, I forgot the name of the song. God of Grace, God of Glory, number 490.
Oh,
And as we go out into the world, help us remember that the simple truth that God is always in control of everything and understand all that is happening in our lives. So let us develop and refine what we have learned today and better serve our brothers and sisters on our path to becoming great. And as we leave this sanctuary, let us go in faith with the peace of Christ within us to witness his kindness in the world as we wander the paths of greatness. So go. Go with these words on your heart, and may the God of wisdom guide you, the Christ of mercy walk beside you, and the Spirit of hope inspire you each and every day. Amen.
Thank you.